But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we're going to start reading there. And here's what it says. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Everybody say flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, let's say it together, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So today, y'all know where we're going. We're talking about self-control. So I want to call, I'm calling today's message as we end this Save This series, get over yourself. Tell the person beside you, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Come on, type it in the chat, get over yourself. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and goodness. I pray, God, that you would speak to us in this moment of preaching and teaching. Would you help us to hear your word, not be distracted by things that are going on in us, things that are happening on our phone. Help us to say no to those things that would get in the way of us hearing you in this moment. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Get over yourself. Or if you want to use as another title, get a handle on it. Get a handle on it. Harry S. Truman, former president of the United States, once said this, in reading the lives of great men, I found that the first victory they won was over themselves. Self-discipline with all of them came first. I'm going to read it one more time. He said, I found that the first victory, the lives of great men that they won, was over themselves. Self-discipline with all of them came first. And when I think about this ninth fruit of the Spirit that Paul is talking about here, this ninth characteristic of somebody who's living like Jesus, he says this last fruit that I think connects all the other ones together, and it's this characteristic or this fruit called self-control. Everybody say self-control. It is this fruit, once again, just like the other previous eight, that flow out of a life of somebody who's following Jesus, somebody who's staying close to Jesus. This word or this phrase, self-control, just as a quick definition for you, means the mastery over something. It means to control oneself. But as Paul mentions, this last fruit, one that is of incredible importance that I think next to love probably might be the most important. It's interesting that he says this on the heels of what he says in the previous verses earlier. Because in verses around 16 through, or 19 rather, through 21, Paul lists what I like to call all these different vices and works of the flesh or acts of the flesh. Let's go back to him. Verse 19. He says, the works of the flesh are obvious. In other words, there's no debate about what they are. Sexual immorality, meaning sexual activity that's happening outside of the will of God and the word of God. Moral impurity, which means this, I lack integrity. Promiscuity, which means that I use my body to advance my own self. Idolatry, that's a mean word. That's a very rather sneaky word. And the reason why I say that is because when sometimes we hear the word idolatry, we might think of like objects and things that have been crafted, like in the Bible, how like there was this image of gold and this golden calf. And you're like, Pastor, I don't struggle with that because I don't got no golden calf in my house. But idolatry is anything that you place more faith in than Jesus. That could be your job. Idolatry can also mean anything that you invest more time in and that you invest more of your energy in than Jesus himself. That could be your kids. That could be your career. That could be your hobby. It means anything, let me say it like this,
Anything that I'm not willing to give up
is an idol. That could be video games. That could be social media for a week. I can't do that. Idolatry, work of the flesh. Sorcery, hatred, sorcery. So it's talking about like these very supernatural, or if you will, superstitious type of things. Let me kind of just make it really plain, like horoscopes and things of this nature. Palm readers, all that type of stuff. It's getting real quiet right now. Hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, self-explanatory, carousing, which means reckless sexual type parties, if you will, and anything similar. These are all vices that the Apostle Paul is talking about, and ultimately, this is Satan's goal for our lives, that our lives will be consumed with all these things. That instead of our lives being marked by the fruit of the Spirit, that they would be marked by acts of the flesh. And let me be real with us in here, and I need us to really lean into this. Y'all ready for this? You and I, this is a truth that you all need to get, myself included. You and I all will be tempted by one of these in some way. Here's what temptation is. Temptation is the opportunity to sin and disobey God. Sin is the actual act in fulfilling the temptation. So let me help us understand something, because some of us be thinking like temptation is like sinful. Like if you get tempted, that means you're in sin. No, not necessarily, because we're going to see in a minute how Jesus was tempted, but yet he was without sin, the Bible says. Temptation is not sin. Sin is sin. Temptation is the opportunity to sin. But in there, you and I have a choice as to whether or not we're going to engage in that temptation and whether or not it's going to lead to sin or not. And all of us will be tempted in one of these ways. This is why Paul says, you are in a battle right now between sin and the spirit, flesh and the spirit. And here's the reality. You ready for this? One of them will always win out. Either your flesh will win or the spirit will win. There ain't no in between. There's not a draw when it comes to this battle. There's no gray area. There's no in between. Sin will win, but the spirit will win. And one of them, because they always will lead out, one of them leads to one thing, another leads to another. When sin wins, it leads to bondage and brokenness in some way. Always. Bondage and brokenness. But when the spirit wins out, it leads to enjoying the life of freedom that Jesus made available to us through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. Some of us might be here today and you're like, Pastor Edwin, I don't never get tempted by nothing because I'm just super spiritual and I got the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. James chapter 1 would have something to say about what you just said. James 1 verse 13 says it like this. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. By the way, God does not tempt you. Since God is not tempted by evil and he himself, watch what the Bible says, doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed, watch this, by his own evil desire. Which means how the enemy will tempt you might be different than how he tempts me. So he might tempt you with a person. He might tempt your neighbor with a thing. He might tempt you with a habit. He might tempt your neighbor with a hobby. He uses all types of things to tempt all of us. And here's what the Bible says. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, watch this, it gives birth to death. Each person is tempted in some way, and it looks different from person to person. The enemy knows what you like, how you like it. In the words of Bruno Mars, what you like, and he knows it. Do you know that the enemy has a PhD in knowing what you struggle with? Like, this is what he does. He's a master at this. Like, he knows where you and I are vulnerable and weak, but here's the question. Do you and I know our weaknesses? Because oftentimes what happens is the reason why we end up falling into traps is because we're not aware of our weaknesses until it's too late. Most boxers will tell you that the worst punch is the one you don't see coming. So if you and I don't know our blind spots, and if you and I aren't aware of our weaknesses, then what will happen is the enemy will come in with these temptations and lead us down a path of destruction. And when temptation comes and is given into, it reveals that in many ways, this last fruit of the Spirit is not present, which is self-control. One writer says it like this: all the works of the flesh reflect a lack of self-control. So when you look at this list back in verses 19 through 21, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, says all of these things happen because of a lack of self-control. And I think we could agree with that, because when we look around us in our culture and in our society and in our communities, we can see that there's brokenness that is present around us, and we can also see that much of it has to do with a lack of self-control. Many of the tension and the troubles and the traumas that are present around us and even in our own lives are oftentimes the result of a lack of self-control. And if we're honest, even in our own lives, some of the pain that we've experienced is due to a lack of self-control. I'm going to get real, and it's going to make us a little uncomfortable, but it's good medicine, okay? I love you as your pastor. You might not like me, but I love you. Some of the health issues that we have is because of our appetites getting the best of us. Come on. Don't get quiet on me now. Let me talk. Come on. Some of the relational tension that we have is because we didn't control our temper and our tongues. I just say it the way I feel it. And now you alone. Nobody likes you. You trying to figure out, why don't nobody like me? Because you don't know how to shut your mouth. People just can't handle the truth. No, people don't like to be abused verbally. Some of the reason why we have a problem maintaining a job isn't because every job is bad. Come on, I'm trying to help us today. Because some of us, like, we like to blame that. Man, this job is just crazy. And you go to, this job is just crazy. Oh, these employees are crazy. After a while, there's a common thread with every job that we go to. And it's you and I. Maybe it's not the job. Maybe it's that it's the fact that your job is trying to hold you accountable and you're late all the time and you're always asking for more. And then you're trying to figure out why you got passed up on the promotion. It's like, because you ain't been faithful with the small things. So maybe it's not the job. Maybe it's bad habits. And let's be real, because I think a lot of times what happens is we'll blame the devil for this, or we'll blame other people for this. But if we could be honest, part of the reason why we are in the things that we are in right now is because we didn't have self-control. And many of us are asking God to perform miracles that he said, no, this don't require a miracle and a part on my part. This requires discipline on yours. God, heal my body, but you won't eat right. God, bless me with the new job. Bless me with more money. But you spend everything and don't save a dime and don't give to God at all. We got no self-control. Come on, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Come on, say ouch. Come on. I'm not a wild preacher today. I'm an owl preacher today. I'm just going to keep it real with this. And all of us have given into our sinful desires in some way. And here's the reason why: because we like to do things our way. We want to have it when we want it. We want to get what we want. We want to say what we want. We want to do what we want when we want. We like having no discipline, no boundaries. We take Israel New Breed's song to a whole nother level. No limit, no boundaries. Yes, Pastor, I don't want to live with any limits and boundaries. Some boundaries are good and necessary. And so, and we live in a culture right now that encourages a lack of boundaries. But do you not really, and even in the church, even in the body of Christ, when there's boundaries put up, oftentimes people decide to use this word called legalism to say, like, oh, you're being real legalistic. God put up boundaries in the garden. Y'all can eat from every tree up here, except that one. Because healthy people have boundaries. Implementing self-control. So the issue, oftentimes people will say, even when Genesis 3 comes, well, if God knew they were going to eat from the tree, why did he put the tree there? Flip it. How about Adam and Eve should have had some more self-control? We're going to get into that in a moment. Because we always like to pass the buck when it comes to us falling short. But maybe God's trying to mature us into something. And hear me when I say all this. I'm not calling any of us, myself included, out. I'm calling us up. Because oftentimes we hear messages like, oh, you calling me out. No, I'm calling you up. God is calling you up. He says, I called you to walk in dominion. I called you to live with authority. Stop living beneath who I've called you to be, God is saying. I've called you to reign. I've called you to walk in power. I've called you to walk in authority. And part of that means you got to have some self-control. Here's what Proverbs chapter 25 says, 27 through 28. It is not good to eat too much honey or to seek glory after glory. A person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. Go back to it. Verse 27. It is not good to eat too much honey. So there's nothing wrong with honey. The issue is how much you're eating of it. Come on. Like, there's certain things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but it's too much of it now that becomes the problem. We don't have no self-control. Here's what Proverbs 16:25 says. I don't think we have it on the screen, but I want you to write it down. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. So I know it look good, and I know it sound good, and it may even taste good, and it may even feel good. That don't mean it is good. You do recognize that everything that looks good ain't God. You know, one of the things that I wrestle with is like, man, how many things do we call blessings that really aren't from God? Like, think about it. Like, how many times do we put the word blessing on something because it's something that satisfies a craving, but what if that's not from God? Because you do recognize that the enemy also gives some things too. We'll get into that in a moment. Everything that appears to be good does not necessarily mean that it's God. And the way that we discern whether or not it is of God is we got to keep in step with the Spirit. We got to be tapped into the Spirit. So we can't say that the devil made us do it any longer. We got to admit, man, I didn't have any self-control. We didn't say no. We didn't. We gave into the temptation. But here's what I also know. There's oftentimes, many of us in here, there's so many other times where we want to do the right thing, say the right thing, and not give it to temptation, and we feel ourselves in the struggle. Anybody ever been there? I'm trying to do right, Pastor. I'm trying not to go in on them. I'm trying. I'm trying. I'm trying not to go to this place. I'm trying not to pick up this. I'm trying not to go to this website. I'm really trying, but the struggle is real. Can anybody just admit that the struggle is real? The struggle is real because when I want to do right, Pastor, the temptation to do wrong is so strong. Bars. I didn't mean to rap right there, but the Apostle Paul could identify with this. Romans chapter 7, he says this, "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do." Romans chapter 7, verse 20, he says this, "Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discovered this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Can anybody identify with Paul? I'm trying to do what's right, but there's something on the inside of me that's wanting me to do wrong. I'm trying to go down the right path, but I feel this pull, and I feel this tug, and I feel this wrestling. And Paul is like, I'm a wretched man. Who can save me from this? And I love what he says next. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law, but with my flesh, the law of sin." Why is this good news for our struggle? He says it like this in Romans chapter 8, literally the next verse, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What is the hope that you and I have when we find ourselves in this struggle and dealing with temptation and dealing with this and dealing with that? It's the fact that we got an advocate and his name is Jesus, somebody who will give us strength to overcome and strength to endure. Here's what Hebrews 4 says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. What's your temptation? Jesus can say, I know what that feels like. I've been there. Therefore, verse 16, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why is this good news, family? Because it shows us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like us. All the things that Paul mentions here, Jesus had the opportunity to indulge in and to give into, but he did not. He overcame it. He said no to them. And because Jesus did this for us, what this means is that now through Jesus, just as he overcame those things, if we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We can overcome. We can say no to those temptations. We can say no to those habits. We can say no to those pulls from the flesh, we can come against those things. Which means when we want to say that word, drink that drink, tell that lie, pay that person back, Jesus gives us the grace to say no. He says, you ain't got to bow to that because it bows to me. And if you are in me, you are more than a conqueror. This is why Paul can say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because through Jesus, we can overcome and overtake what's trying to overtake us. Through Jesus, we can say no and be mastered by nothing at all. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. What does he mean by that? He means you can choose to do anything that you want, but just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. So you can go out here. Do whatever it is that you want to do. That does not mean that that's going to be to your advantage. It's not advantageous for you to go out here and slash somebody's tire. You could go do it. It doesn't mean it's wise to do it. You could go slap on that person at your job. Ain't nobody stopping you. You could go to work tomorrow, pull up. And lay into them. But it's probably not going to be beneficial to you. He says, everything is permissible for me. Not everything is beneficial. But I will not be mastered by anything. Anything. And through Jesus, we can walk in self-control. Because Jesus has been where we are. He knows what it feels like to be tempted. He knows what it feels like to be in a situation where you can go against the word of God and go against what God desires. And I love the fact that we don't just see it in one place in Scripture, but we ultimately see it in another place in Scripture, because in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see Jesus being tempted by Satan. And I want to go there for the next few moments that we have together, because in Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I think that we see something here that can help us when we find ourselves going through temptation. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 11. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, part of the reason why he's being led by the Spirit to go into the desert and to go into the wilderness is because he is reversing what happened back in the book of Exodus when the people of God went into the wilderness because of their sin. And so Jesus is essentially doing the great reversal. You came in the wilderness because of your sin. I'm going into the wilderness to free you from your sin. So Jesus goes into the wilderness led by the Spirit of God to overcome the enemy, so that now through him and through his resurrection and through his death on the cross, we now can say the same thing for us. So notice what the Bible says. After he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Verse 7, Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him, serve only him. Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. I want you to see these things that happen here in Matthew chapter 4. And I need us to get this, because I think right here, if we could really understand this, I really think that we could be successful when it comes to walking in self-control. Because here in Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted by Satan three times, and they centered around these three things. I want you to write them down. Here's the first thing. Indulgences. Jesus was hungry because he had fasted for 40 days and nights. What does the enemy come and say to him? Turn these stones into bread. The enemy knew that Jesus was hungry. And he wanted him to do something that would actually go against God's plan and God's design and God's desire for what Jesus was actually coming to earth to do. So he tempts him with indulgences. Or let me say it like this. He tempts him to satisfy himself. And the first, one of the biggest temptations that we all get tempted with is with indulgences. Satisfy yourself. The second one is image. Prove yourself. So what does the enemy say to him? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. In other words, prove it. What's fascinating about this is earlier in the book of, in Matthew chapter 3, right before Jesus goes into the wilderness, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible says that a voice speaks from heaven, meaning God the Father, and the Holy Spirit was descending on Jesus as a dove. And the voice from heaven says this, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So it's interesting that even though Jesus already had validation from who he was as the Father was saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, it's interesting that the enemy would come right on the heels of that and say, prove it. But when you know who you are in God, you don't got to prove yourself to nobody. I'm going to prove myself. So what the enemy wants us to constantly live our lives doing is proving ourselves. Prove to them who you are. Prove your worth. Prove your value. Then he also tempts him with influence. So notice he says, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. So he tempts him with influence. I mean, let me say it like this. Elevate yourself. So here are these three temptations that the enemy oftentimes brings our way. Satisfy yourself or provide for yourself. Prove yourself. Promote yourself or elevate yourself. And in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible talks about how these three things are present in the world. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are the same three things that Jesus got tempted with here. You and I will be tempted oftentimes to satisfy ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to promote ourselves, or to prove ourselves. And when you look at that list back in Galatians chapter 5, all of those sins, all of those acts and works of the flesh go back to these temptations right here. They're rooted in this. These are often the things that we struggle with. And I want to say this, and I need us to get this in our heart. The message of culture is satisfy yourself, prove yourself, elevate yourself. But the message of Jesus is deny yourself. Message of culture, satisfy yourself. Do what you want. Message of culture, prove yourself. Show your worth. Message of culture, elevate yourself. Put your name in bright lights. Get all the followers on social media. Have everybody singing your praises. But Jesus says, man, you want to be my follower, you got to deny yourself. That's what he says in Luke chapter 9. Any person who wants to be a follower of mine has to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Culture says, do it for yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. In other words, here's what he's saying. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. So I say, get over yourself. And instead of living for yourself, he says, I want you to get over yourself. Message of culture, follow your dreams. Jesus, follow me. Message of culture, just follow your heart. Do what feels right. Message of scripture, the heart is deceitful. Do not do that. Do y'all see how countercultural it is? Message of culture, they snap on you, snap them back. Pull their wig back. They persecute you, come against them. Slap them in Jesus' name. Jesus says, you've heard that it said, hate your enemies. I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What is Jesus telling us? Get over yourself, fam. I know you feel like it. Get over yourself. Do not follow your feelings. Your feelings will get you in a world of trouble. Do not do as you feel. Do not say as you feel. That will get you in a world of trouble. And what Jesus shows us here in Matthew chapter 4 is that all of us will be tempted in these different ways. So what do we learn from Jesus when it comes to living a self-controlled life? How do we live a self-controlled life as Jesus did when he was tempted? Because what we see here is that Jesus never sinned. He had all these opportunities. He could have did it, but he didn't. So anytime that you may think Jesus can identify with your struggle and your sin and things that you deal with, Jesus will be like, absolutely not. I can. I know what it feels like. And I'm grateful that he gives us the model. And he shows us. And how did Jesus fight the temptation of the enemy? And what was, I'm going to be real with y'all, as I was preparing for this message, the points that I'm about to give y'all, I was like, I feel like this might be hyper-spiritual because of what I'm about to say. Like, I almost feel like, you know, I'm not giving everybody 10 steps to have self-control. Right? I'm like, man, this isn't practical enough. And this is maybe this is like too heavenly and too spiritual. But as I started to continue to meditate on it, God was like, yo, this is exactly what Jesus did, though. And here's what he did. You know how Jesus fought temptations? With truth. He fought temptations with truth. Why? Because at the root of every temptation is a lie from the enemy. And the only way we can fight the lies of the enemy is with the truth of God. Look at Jesus. He don't sit up here and say, I'm going to go in the corner for 10 seconds and I'm going to calm myself down. Not one bit. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But he gets to the heart of the matter, which is a lie from the enemy. And he fights the lie of the enemy with the truth. Or let me say it like this, with the word of God. And here's the reason why this is so important. Because there's numerous scriptures all throughout the Bible where it says that this battle will not be won by might or by power, but by my spirit. I want you to realize that the struggle, I could easily call this message, the struggle is real. Because many of us are struggling right now. And we're struggling with a host of different things. But I want you to know that at the core of every bit of your struggle is spiritual. At the root of every temptation you and I deal with is spiritual. And you cannot fight spiritual battles with earthly tools. And the way that you fight a spiritual battle is with a spiritual weapon. And do you know the weapon that God has given us according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17? The sword of the Spirit. So Galatians gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians gives us the sword or the weapon or the tool of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so what God says is, I want you to use this weapon to fight against the enemy. And the reason why Jesus could walk with self-control, it's because of how he handled the word. And I think God is saying, hey, I need you to get your handles right. You fighting with the wrong tools. Like, if you're struggling with pornography, putting all these different filters on your computer, that may help, but that's not going to deal with the root of it. You got to get to the lie, which says that you won't find satisfaction outside of Jesus. You got to begin to fight it and combat it with the word. And Jesus shows us how this looks. So how should we handle God's word to live self-controlled lives? I'm going to let you know the key to living a self-controlled life is the word of God. And I know that sounds hyper-spiritual, but I promise you it's not. And the reason why I know it's not is because this is what Jesus did. And if we want to be like Jesus, then we got to do what Jesus did. So here's the first point I want to give us. How do we live self-controlled lives handling the word of God? Number one is this. You need to be consumed with God's word. I want you to notice, every time that Jesus was tempted, what did he respond with? It is written. It is written. It is written. Every time he opened up his mouth, the word came out of him. The scripture flowed out of him. Because when you and I are in pressure and temptation type moments, what's in us will flow out of us. What's in you abundantly will flow out of you eventually. And when you and I are in a squeezing type of situation, what's in me is going to come out of me. So when Jesus was in this pressure situation,
What flows out of his lips?
The word.
Which means that he is consumed with the scriptures. We are to be a people who are rooted in the word of God, which means this living self-controlled lives starts with knowing God's word. What does God have to say about what I'm dealing with? What does God have to say about my marriage? What does God have to say about my parenting? What does God have to say about my job? What does God have to say about my eating habits? What does God have to say about my body? What does God have to say about sexuality? What does God have to say about money? What does God have to say about this? What does God have to say about that? What does God say? Because we hear what culture says all the time. But what does God say? I got to be consumed with his word. Because when I'm consumed with his word, I'll know how to respond to situations when they come. I'll know how to respond to temptations and trials when they come. Here's what Psalm 119 says. I have treasured or hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. I've hidden it. It's in me. It's in me.
You know, one of the things that when I was in youth ministry, some of my kids would always say, Reverend Jones, Pastor Jones, I just can't remember God's word. And I'd be like, hey, how many points did LeBron average this season? 35.3, how many rebounds? 10.1, how many assists? 5.5. So you mean tell me. That you can remember the stats of a guy who hasn't done a thing for you except entertain you. But you can't remember the word from the one who died for you. Come on, babies. I know you can remember the scripture now. It's not a matter of capacity. It's a matter of willingness and desire. Can I be real? Can I talk to you like I would be talking to somebody who's at the gym with me right now and I'm working out with them? Hey, if you want to stop taking these L's in life, you need to get in the word. You don't know enough word. You've been saved 15 years. All you know is John 3:16, fam. What? You sloppy spiritually because you don't work out spiritually. And if you don't get the word in you, then it's no coincidence that when you go through life, you take these L's. And I'm not trying to throw no shade at us. I'm trying to be real with us because I want to see us be built up so that way we don't fall into these traps of the enemy. That's why the Apostle Paul says like this in the book of Corinthians, we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Well, the only way you cannot be ignorant of his schemes is you got to know his word, God's word. So now when Satan steps to Jesus, it's almost as if it's comedy. Because it's like, hold on. You're going to come at the one who is called the word with the word and think you're going to trip him up with the word? So Jesus fires back every single time. It is written. It is written. It is written. Which means this. The only way for God's word to get in us is for us to get in God's word. So this is why we have connect groups here at our church. It's not just about connecting and fellowshipping with one another. That's part of it. The other part of it is so we can get in God's word. And God's word is so easy for us to get into today. We got all types of apps on our phone. Here's one app that all of us should have on our phone. I'm gonna be borderline legalistic. You don't have this app on your phone, you ain't trying to succeed spiritually. Get the YouVersion Bible app. And every single day, they give you a Bible scripture. Every single day. Some of us like, Pastor, I don't even know what to read. They give you a scripture for the day. So the bigger question is, do you want to get better? And I believe you do. But we got to do our part. Come on, we got to do our part. Because nobody's going to be responsible for our salvation and our walk with Christ other than us. And I want you to understand this. You want to know the other reason why it's important for you to get in the word? Because you know who else knows the word really good? Satan. Y'all, he stepped to the Son of God with the word of God. The first time when Jesus fired back with it is written, he's like, you want to go to the word, huh? Okay. Well, it's also written. And he won't cause your foot to stumble. Fam, I want y'all to know the enemy knows the word. Do you know the first thing that he said to Adam and Eve when they stepped on the scene back in Genesis chapter 3? Did God really say? The enemy knew exactly what God said. But if you don't know what God says, you're going to end up thinking that what the enemy is saying, which is a lie, is actually true. You got to be consumed with this word. Because if you're not consumed with this word, you go into a battle that's a losing battle every single time. And God is saying, I've given you the tool to fight. But you got to pick up your sword.
You got to be consumed with it. Here's the second part I want to give us. Not just be consumed by it, you got to be controlled by it. Because notice that all throughout this account, the actions of Jesus are controlled by the word of God. Every time the enemy tried to get him to sin, Jesus responded, "It is written, turn these stones into bread. Man don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Throw yourself down." By the way, you realize that Jesus got tempted with suicide in that moment. That's what this was. Jesus says, "Don't test the Lord your God." Every action of Jesus was shaped by the word, which means living self-controlled lives is not enough just to know God's word. I got to follow God's word. I can know it, but it's even better for me to do it. I can't just have this thing right here. Now, I can come in here with my Bible, "Oh, I'm going to church this morning." But if I don't really put it to action in my life, it's not going to yield the results that God promises. And so here's what James chapter 1, around verse 13 says. Says this, verse 22, James chapter 1. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Don't just hear it. Do it. I believe one of the greatest acts of spiritual warfare doesn't just happen during the week. I believe it happens here on Sunday morning. Have y'all ever wondered why it takes you so much to get here on Sundays and to watch online? Have you ever wondered, "Man, why I always get distracted in service during the preaching moment?" You think that's accidental? Why I'm always getting text messages? Why my Instagram notifications always going off? Why all of a sudden did my mind just go to Facebook and just pull out the phone and just start scrolling? You think that's accidental? You think that's accidental? Because the enemy knows he can't destroy you, so he'll distract you. Because he knows that this thing right here has the power to change and transform your life. So he's like, "I'm going to let you go to service, but I'm going to distract the mess out of you while you're there. So I'm going to get you to focus on everything else. I'm going to get you to focus on how the video won't work. I'm going to get you to focus on, you know, lights. I'm going to get you to, why they got smoke coming out of you? I'm going to get you, oh my gosh, a crosser. I'm going to get you to focus on all these different things. Why Pastor Evan so extra when he preaches so loud? Why he gets so loud? I'm going to get you to focus on all that." So you can miss the word. Because if you don't get it, then now you can't do it. You can't be controlled by it. So it's not enough for just us to be consumed by it. We got to be controlled by it. Which means this: when temptations come, what does the word say? I need to follow that. So if someone mistreats me, I do what scripture says, not what culture says. It means that when sexual temptation comes, I don't try to negotiate with it. I do what the scripture says. I flee it. I run. And the Bible is a guy by the name of Joseph, who we talked a lot about throughout the course of this series. When sexual temptation and opportunity came for him to sin against God sexually, the Bible says one last time when his boss's wife tried to holler at him, he got out and ran. And I believe the reason why the brother ran, if I stay here a little longer, my story is going to be much different. So I'm not even going to try to negotiate with my flesh. I'm out of here. And that's what some of us actually need to do in our lives. That following God's word means I'm fleeing the appearance of evil, which means this: I'm not going to put myself in situations where I can be tempted. Right? Come on. I'm going to be real right now. Like some of us, like, we struggle maybe when it comes to overeating. We struggle when it comes to alcohol. So God's like, don't put yourself in a situation where you can fall. Flee the appearance of evil. You know, you struggle with gossiping and falling prey to that. I'm not even going to entertain this conversation because I know that once I get this thing, it's going everywhere. I have a problem controlling my mouth. I got to follow God's word. It means I don't lie when the opportunity to do so comes. It means God's word has to control my thoughts, my words, my actions, my decisions. Let me say it like this: we can't always control our temptations, but our temptations don't always have to control us. You can't always control what comes to you, but it doesn't mean that they have to control you. And this is why it's important to be led by the Spirit. Because when God's word is controlling us rather than our desires and temptations,
our lives are now under control. And what Jesus shows us ultimately multiple times throughout this scripture is how to say no to sin. And the way that we do that is by the word of God. But then here's the last point I want to give us. It's not just being consumed and being controlled by God's word, but also being confident in God's word. So I want you to notice what verse 10 says. When Satan comes to him with one last temptation, notice what the Bible says. He says, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And then the devil left him because Satan is allergic to scripture. He's allergic to it. He can't take but so much of it because it's truth. And when you start wielding truth, it pushes him back, which means this: we can be confident with God's word. This is why I was wrestling with this week, because I'm like, man, God, it almost feels like is this too basic? It's like the Spirit of God was like, no, this is the fundamental. Because many people are trying to fight spiritual battles without my word. And we keep wondering why we keep falling prey to it every single time. I have to go back to what does God's word say? So when the enemy tries to tell you and tempt you to end your life because he's telling you that you have no value, you can fire back and say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. When the enemy tries to tell you that you need to go have sex with this person, even though this person is not your spouse, so that you can feel good, I can fire back and say, no, that's a lie from the pit of hell, because God said he will provide all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I fire back. And I stand confidently on God's word. And it's going to make you look crazy at times. And it's going to make you look weird at times. But I would rather look weird and behold than compromise and my life suffer. We're confident in God's word. I have to trust and believe that God's word is enough. Do you remember what Adam and Eve heard once again from the enemy? I'm going back there in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, and Satan was in the form of a serpent, and he came to them, and what did he say? Did God really say? What was he attacking? He was attacking their confidence in God's word. He wanted them to doubt what God said. There is an attack right now, once again, from the enemy in this culture that we live in, where everybody wants to question what God's word really says. I want you to understand, that's not people, that's demonic. And what God says is, I'm looking for my people who will be rooted and grounded in my word, who will stand flat-footed on my word and stand confident on my word and trust that it is enough. Because at the core of a lack of self-control is a lack of trust in the word of God. But when we are filled and led by God's word, he strengthens us to be able to stand. When we got it in us, it stands up on the inside of us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want you to know that God's word still works. If it worked for Jesus in the wilderness, it'll work for you on your job. It'll work for you in your struggle. It'll work for you no matter what it is that you're going through. God's word still works. And I know that's not popular, because in our day and time, we want to question everything and we're skeptical about everything and we deal with all these different types of things. But I want to let you know that this scripture, this word has endured generations of attacks. It's endured decades of attacks. It's endured extreme scrutinization, but it is still here. Why? Because the one who spoke it is still here. The one who spoke it is still confident. The one who spoke it is eternal. His word still works. I don't know about you, but I'm going to stay tied and tethered to the word. And I'm going to be honest, even as a pastor, I've seen many people drift through the years in their faith, and I could always go back to, it started with a drifting from the word. It always starts. Because when we drift away from what God has said, it means we're drifting to what the enemy is saying. And if you want to begin to live a life of self-control, to get over yourself, it starts with getting under God's word. We got to be a people that trust in God's word. And here's what happens, y'all, when we trust in his word. Here's the good news. You know how in Matthew 4 it talks about how Jesus was hungry? And it talks about how the enemy tempted him to turn the stones into bread, satisfy himself, to take care of himself. Notice what happens at the end of this account. The devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. If I was giving you a fourth point, I would say this: the confirmation of God's word. Because I want you to understand, when you stand and trust in God's word, he will come through on his word. The Bible says that his word does not return to him void. Which means if God says it, he's going to produce it. So when God says, when scripture says things like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when you find yourself being tempted, that he will give you a way of escape. When you trust and believe that, you'll see that way of escape. He will. When you find yourself being tempted to do certain things that go against God's will and go against God's word, I want you to know, family, that if you trust God's word, God will confirm it in your life. And I want you to understand this. Everything that the enemy tries to tempt you with, God has already promised to give you. Because everything that Jesus was tempted with here was already things that God had promised to give him. But it happened on the other side of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So many of the things that the enemy oftentimes tempts us with, they're not bad things. They're oftentimes good things out of season. God says, if you just trust my word and lean on my word, you'll see me fulfill my word. Which means this. I don't have to go chasing jobs for my significance, for my satisfaction. I'm not saying don't go apply for a job. Please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. What I'm saying is your faith and confidence doesn't have to be in a job. It's a resource. It's not the source. Because if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added unto me. It means this, that I don't have to do what culture says, which is I got to be with somebody in order for me to be complete. That I'm not whole unless I'm with somebody. And Jesus says, when you're in me, you're already complete. I'm enough for you. You don't have to worry about being enough because I'm enough. Jesus says, hey, some of the dreams that you have, they may not come to pass, but you know what? Those dreams that you have that may not come to pass, it's probably because they weren't good enough for you. I got something better. But you got to trust my word. Got trust, which means this: we don't have to do things in our own strength and power anymore. I'll say it like this: when we get over ourselves, we can get under God. And I think what God wants us to do today is I want you to get over yourself, get over your desires, get over your temptations, get over your flesh. And the way that you do that is by trusting in me, trusting in his word, trusting in the scripture. Because until you say no to you, you won't be able to say yes to God. We got to deny ourselves is what Jesus says. So he's calling us to get over ourselves so that way we can get under him. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. I believe many of you are watching online and many of us are here in this place today. And you're struggling. Struggle is real. You might put on a great poker face, but you're wrestling with a lot. And you've given in to a lot of different things. You haven't exhibited self-control. All of us have been there, myself included. We've said some things, we've done some things that we wish we could get back. But here's the good news of God. There is grace for our failures. In Christ Jesus, there is redemption. And that's actually why Jesus came, y'all. Because in our own strength, we couldn't do this. But he says, I came to do it for you. So I'm going to have my A+ of righteousness applied to your account. Here's what I like to say like this. It is Jesus taking the test for you and putting your name on the test as if you took it. He did it for you. Which means now, y'all, when we rest in him and when we trust in him,
we already have victory and we can walk in it. Which means you don't got to bow to the temptation any longer. You don't got to give in to the habit any longer. You don't have to say yes to this thing any longer. Like, this food addiction doesn't have to have a stronghold on you any longer. This drinking addiction doesn't have to have a hold on you any longer. This porn addiction doesn't have to have a hold on you any longer. This constantly craving attention from people, dressing a certain way to get the attention of people, does not have to have a hold on you any longer. Because any person who is in Christ is a new creature. The old is past and the new has come. How do I know that? Because His word tells me that. And when you begin to anchor and tie yourself to the word of God, you will be able to walk in the power of God. That's my prayer for all of us. That we will be a people who can say some sanctified words that are only two letters. No. There's so much power in your no. No. I will not cuss this person out. No. I will not tell that lie. No. I will not go and pick up this bottle. No. I will not go and pick up this blunt. No. I will not go and snap on this person. No. I will not go and go to this. No. No. Come on, say it with me. No. That's what we're saying no to. We're saying no to sin. We're saying yes to Him. We're going to live these self-controlled lives. Because I believe that Jesus does not want you to be mastered by anything any longer other than Him. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I want you to know that you got purpose on your life, that God has planned for your life, and it's going to come by now experiencing the freedom from all these things that you've been subjected to for so long. Today is the day of your new beginning. Today's the day that you and I get over ourselves. When we walk in freedom, when we walk in power, we walk in victory. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every person right now under the sound of my voice, wherever they're watching, worshiping from, in this building, online, I pray that you would help us to be a people of the word. Help us to say no. Help us to not indulge any longer. We don't want to be controlled by anything any longer other than by your spirit and your word. So, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that even when we could not say no to our sin, you sent Jesus to break the power of sin over our lives. So that now in Him, we can turn away from it. So that now through Him, we can overcome it. So that now through Him, we can have power and strength to do all things. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for any person who's struggling with addictions, struggling with strongholds. God, I pray that this message would begin to bring and breathe life on the inside of them today. I pray that today would be a day of fresh beginnings and of new start. That on this Father's Day, this Juneteenth, this June 19th day of 2022, that this will be the day of new beginnings for them, where they are now being transformed from the inside out, that they are no longer who they used to be, but that they are now a new creature in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would do a powerful work on the inside of all of us.